We turn once more to the book of Psalms, and this time to Psalm 8. We'll read first Psalm 8 and then Revelation 19. Psalm 8, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And now finally, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, starting at verse 11 and reading to verse 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thus far, a reading of God's holy, infallible, and precious Word. Dear congregation, I know of no subject more encouraging in the midst of whatever situation we find ourselves, more stimulating to holiness, more challenging against unbelief, and more invigorating to faith, and more fortifying to Christian witness than the subject of the reign of Jesus Christ in heaven. To look by faith through the heavens and see Jesus Christ on the throne, that, I say, is invigorating, stimulating, and enriching to the fullest extent. As the author to the Hebrews says in chapter 2, we see not all things under Jesus' feet, but we see Jesus higher than the heavens, lifted up above everything. And we know that one day soon, all things will be underneath his feet. And with the Lord's help this evening, we want to see something of that vision of Jesus Christ now ruling and reigning as we have it opened up for us in the Scriptures. And we want to focus our attention on the fact that as Revelation 19 verse 12b says, that on his head are many crowns. On His head are many crowns. Now, there are two different words in the Bible, in the New Testament, to refer to crowns. And normally I don't give a Greek lesson off the pulpit, but you can remember this. Even the children can remember this. There is one word for crowns, that's the word Stephanos. And it's like our word Stephen. Some of you may have the name Stephen, or you'll know someone, children, whose name is Steve or Stephen. And that word means crown, or one who wears a crown. And that word Stephanos, or from which we get our word Stephen, that crown was actually a wreath. A wreath that would be tied together of branches or of a flowering branch. And it would be tied around someone's head as a symbol of victory. If someone had run a race at the Olympics, or someone had fought in an arena and they had triumphed, they would put one of these laurel, one of these victor's crowns, but it would be a woven wreath. The other day at a wedding, I saw a little girl. She was wearing something that had, it was of gold or imitation gold, but it had like these little flowers. She wore this around her head, kind of like a headband. And that's the idea, the Stephanos, a laurel wreath. And children of God here tonight, the Bible tells us that when we reach the end, there is waiting for us such a laurel wreath, figuratively speaking, of course. But Paul, for example, says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, that he expects a crown of righteousness. Stephanos, a laurel wreath of righteousness. And Peter talks about a crown of glory that fades not away. The Stephanos. And Revelation 2, verse 5 talks about a crown of life, Stephanos. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 about an incorruptible crown which awaits believers, a laurel wreath, a Stephanos. So believer, you have a crown waiting for you. And it's the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown. These are all different ways to look at it. It's one of these crowns, these wreaths that the Lord graciously gives to everyone who's loved His appearing, who's lived for God, who's loved Christ. And here below you may have a cross. Every one of God's children has a cross. Take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. But then you'll have a crown. And isn't that an astounding thought? That your head, believer, that's often twirling about, confused, fears, doubts, that head of yours one day will wear this crown by grace. Your troubles won't last. The day is coming when you, by grace, will be crowned with this victor's wreath, with this victor's crown. But now, if we go to our text, Revelation 19, verse 12, and we read about the Lord Jesus Christ having many crowns on His head, it's not the word Stephanos. It's the word diadem. That's actually the word in Greek. You know about diadems, don't you? It's in our hymns, and we talk about diadems. And that's the word for the Lord Jesus. He won't just wear a Stephanos, He'll wear a diadem. And that's a royal crown. If the Stephanos was for the victor in a race, then the diadem is for the king on the throne. Stephanos, the victor's wreath. The diadem, the crown for the ruler on the throne. Now, just a quick lesson. The children can remember this as well. Back then, in the time of the Bible, the crowns didn't look like these pointy things that we have today. that you see some of the kings and queens wear. But the crowns, the diadems that people wore back then, and we have pictures of them and engravings and things like that, they were usually a very special headband made out of cloth, usually blue or gold. And it was a long piece of cloth, and they would tie it behind in a knot here behind the head, and then the ends of it would drape down the shoulders. And not only was it special cloth, but it was often studded with gold or with jewels or with sequins. Very ornate, very beautiful. And like I said, we have pictures or engravings of this. And if a king ruled over more than one area, if he was, let's say, the king of Egypt and the king of Asia, he wouldn't just wear one diadem, but he would wear two diadems on top of each other. Two diadems. And we even read of one king, he wore three diadems because he ruled over three countries. Well, that was very unique. Three diadems. Now, in the New Testament, the word diadem only occurs three times. The first time is in Revelation 12, verse 3, where we read about the dragon that is Satan and worldly power. And in Revelation 12, verse 3, we read that this dragon has seven heads, and on each head of the dragon, children and young people, there's a diadem. So this dragon has seven crowns, seven diadems, one on each head. And in chapter 13, verse 1, we read about a beast coming out of the sea, an awful beast. Again, worldly power is represented by this. And this beast has seven heads and 10 horns. And on each of the horns, there's a diadem. And when John sees this in a vision, as he's doing here, he's realizing this worldly power, this dragon, is going to have a lot of power, a lot of authority, a lot of ability to do many things. And you can read about some of those things in some of these chapters. But what happens at the end of the book of Revelation? Do we still have dragons and beasts with crowns and crowns and crowns? No. Children and young people, the beast and the dragon, they're cast into the bottomless pit. We would say into hell with the devil and all his angels. And John, who's seeing this vision, he must be so thankful that these anti-Christian powers, though they look strong and though they have a lot of authority, in the end, they can't prevail. They can't win. And at the end of the day, who is it who has diadems? It's not the beast, and it's not the dragon. It's not Satan, and it's not the world. And it's not any Christian power at all, but on his head were many diadems. On Christ's head are many crowns. And notice how it says many crowns. That doesn't mean just two or three. And it doesn't mean seven or ten. Because if it were seven or ten, John would have said, well, seven or ten. But no, he doesn't number them, because it's as if John is saying here, it's too many to number. When we look out over something and I see a cornfield full of corn tassels or ears of corn, and I start counting 1, 2, 10, 20, 30, and I just give up. Just many. That's what John is saying. Many crowns are on his head. Too many to count. If I had to stop and count them all, it would take forever. Many crowns on the head of the Savior, on the head of my Redeemer. Well, we want to focus on that by God's grace and with His help tonight. And we want to see, first of all, how the many crowns on the head of the Savior are the fulfillment of God's plan. And secondly, they're a comfort to God's people. And thirdly, they're an urgent gospel call to each and every one of us. On His head were many crowns. This is the fulfillment of God's plan. This is a comfort of God's to God's people. And this is an urgent gospel call to each of us. Well, children, the Bible has a lot to say about crowns. Even in chapter 1 of Genesis, though we don't have the word for crown, did you know, children, that Adam and Eve were made like a king and a queen? Because when God made Adam and Eve, do you know what He said to them? He said, let them have dominion over everything. The beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish in the sea. Adam and Eve were like a king and a queen in creation. They were the height of God's creation. God made them at the end of everything. He prepared a beautiful earth and a beautiful universe for them and a beautiful garden for them. And after everything was made, He made Adam and He made Eve and He gave them dominion. You could say in a certain sense that God put a crown on their head and He said, have dominion, rule, keep this earth, dress it, fulfill my commands, but rule as I have appointed. But you know what happened, young people and children? On that sad day, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, you know what they did? They gave their crown, we could say, to Satan. They listened to Satan instead of listening to God. And they said, as it were, to Satan, Satan, we'll follow you. You can be our Lord. You can be our Master. And they gave their crowns, as it were, to Satan. And they turned their backs on God. And they lost this dominion in a measure and in a way. They could never exercise it from that point on. And from another way of putting it would be like this. Ever since we fell into sin, and we still do this as long as we're outside of Christ, we clutch our crown, each of us, and we won't give it up. And we use our dominion for bad purposes, for wrong purposes. Outside of grace, that's what we do. And the Bible is very clear about this. In Psalm 2, we have that the nations set themselves against God and against His anointed. They take counsel together against God and against His anointed. And they won't submit themselves to God. And so that is our situation by nature. But God came. And throughout the Old Testament, on almost every page of the Old Testament, you have different ways in which God tells about a coming King who would rule in righteousness. Thou hast crowned Him, Psalm 8 says, with glory and honor. Thou hast put a crown of purest gold on His head, Psalm 21 verse 3. Psalm 132 verse 18, upon Him shall the crown flourish. There's a day coming, the prophet said, in which the government shall be upon His shoulders. And He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And so on. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ would come in the fullness of time. And He would do what Adam undid. And He would do it again. And upon His head there would be a crown of the finest gold, the psalmist says. But now answer this question, young people and children. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born and He was lying in the manger, did He have a crown on His head? Did He have a crown on His head? Or when he was ministering to the people and healing the lepers and healing the blind people, and when he was teaching in the synagogues and there on the mount, on the Sermon on the Mount, did He have a crown on His head? Did people see when they looked at the Lord Jesus that He had a crown on His head? No. He had no beauty that we should desire Him, the prophet said. And when people tried to make the Lord Jesus king, He refused it. One time they wanted to make Him king and he went away from that. Because He didn't come as an earthly king. And even Satan tried to get a crown on Jesus' head. Imagine this. There in the temptation, he said to Jesus, "Bow down and worship Me and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." In other words, "Jesus, if you bow down to Me, I'll put a crown on your head." And did Jesus listen to Satan? No. Thanks be to God. He would not and He could not and He did not. And so all His life long, He never wore a crown until in the moments of His suffering. Young people and children, what happened when He stood there before Pilate? And they put a purple robe on Him. And they put a reed in His hand. And they said to Him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They plaited it together. They tied together a crown of thorns. They pressed this down on the head of the Lord Jesus. And His head would have bled. And blood would have streamed down His face. And my Savior wore a crown. But it was a crown of thorns. A crown symbolizing the curse. Thorns, thistles. And it's as if the Lord Jesus was saying in that moment, I won't take people's crowns. I won't certainly not take the devil's crown. If I must wear a crown on My glorious head, it will be a crown of thorns. Because I have come to bear the curse due to My people. Due to their sins, they should have a crown of thorns pressed upon their heads. But I'll bear it for them. Because I'll bear the wrath of God due to their sins. I'll bear it. And so He stood there in My place. And He stood there in your place, dear believer. Don't you see it? In the pages of Scripture, He stands in your place. And He takes this crown of thorns. He sheds His blood. And He hangs there between heaven and earth with His arms stretched out. And over Him is written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, King of the Jews. And Pilate meant to scoff Him by this. There's your king. Look at your king. It's dying the slave's death. Dying between heaven and earth. Rejected by both. And there He is. There He hangs. There's your king. Well, there is My king. My King Jesus. My Savior King. He didn't despise this crown. But He bore it willingly. He bore it gladly. He bore it cheerfully. He bore it graciously for me, for countless others. And thereby rejecting all human crowns save this one crown, My Savior bled and died. And He entered into the grave. And on the third day He rose again. Precious Jesus. He rose again. And He was the conqueror. He was the victor over the dark domain. In that moment, He had conquered sin and death and hell. And 40 days later, He ascended into heaven. And like we said this morning, heaven opens its gates. It's not forced to, but it freely opens them. That the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And as he enters there into victory, and heaven opens up, and the throne opens up, and the Son of God in our nature, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he's there on the throne of God. Of course, as Son of God, he reigned from everlasting to everlasting, but now he sits enthroned in flesh and blood. He took our human nature, and it's now on the throne of heaven. Like one Puritan said, the dust of the earth is on the throne of heaven. How? Because Jesus Christ is there in our nature, having a human nature. And in that moment, figuratively speaking, the Father placed upon the Son the crown of purest gold. He was crowned with glory and honor. The greatest crown imaginable was placed upon him. All the angels, all the archangels, they all bow and praise Jesus Christ, crowned forever. All the redeemed, they crown him Lord of Lords. They bow before him. Now he wears a crown. Do you see, congregation, how the Lord Jesus fulfills God's plan? He is at the center of God's plan. There's none like him. Well, shouldn't we kiss the Son tonight? Kiss the Son. That means fall at his feet and worship him and give our allegiance to him and love him, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has fulfilled his Father's plan. We want to move quickly now to how this is a comfort to God's people. Do you know when John saw this vision of Jesus Christ crowned with many crowns, he was in exile. He had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman authority, by the emperor who claimed to have dominion. And he was exiled. But he couldn't be exiled from his Lord. See, the world can do lots to you, but they can't exile you from your Lord. They can't separate you from God, from your Christ, because he said, I am with you until the end of the world. And they couldn't separate John from a vision of his Lord, because God opened the windows in heaven. You can read of that in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And John is given to see many things. But the first thing he sees is a throne. That means God is in control. God reigns. God is king. And as he sees that throne, he sees, of course, God. Not that we can see God, but he understands that God is there. The Almighty is there. And all of creation bows to him. All the elders bow to Christ, and there's a lamb in the throne. And he sees many things that will unfold. But here at the end of his vision, of the visions, chapter 19, he sees a Christ who wears many crowns, many diadems. Many crowns. It would have been a comfort for him to see one crown. It would have been a comfort for him to see 3 or 10 or 17 crowns, but he sees countless crowns on the head of his Savior, the head of Jesus, his Lord. And tonight, as we reflect on this, I just want to give you a few of these crowns that Jesus wears, just to touch it, as it were, just to scratch the surface of some of these crowns that Jesus wears. And maybe children, you can remember 2 or 3 of these and talk about them later. Couple of these crowns that Jesus wears. First of all, he wears the crown over creation and providence. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ rules over everything? From the smallest blade of grass to the minutest bacteria or virus or cell in this world. Yes, he rules over the galaxies, the planets, the sun and the moon and the weather patterns. He rules over everything. My Jesus is in control over everything. Of course, he ruled from the foundation of the world. But now he rules in my nature, as I said earlier. He's been given all rule and all dominion. He said it to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and on the earth. And sometimes we see our world going topsy-turvy and we wonder, how can this be? And we wonder, is there someone ruling over everything? Well, if that's you tonight, my dear brother, my dear sister, my dear young person, Jesus wears the crown over creation and providence. No one will take it from Him. He'll wear it till the end. It's rightfully His. And secondly, Jesus wears the crown over all nations. As I said earlier, kings in these days, they would wear crowns, diadems, depending on how many nations they ruled, how many countries were theirs, two or three or whatever. But the Lord Jesus reigns over all nations. All of them. Russia, China, the United States. How about North Korea? Does Jesus Christ reign over North Korea? Yes. Well, how come they imprison Christians? How come they persecute Christians? Jesus Christ means everything for good. And just because there's persecution in a country doesn't mean that Jesus isn't on the throne also over that country. And He will do whatever He pleases. He may wait with the gospel for this or that appointed time. But through suffering, He builds His church. And the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And He's ruling over North Korea right now, and over Saudi Arabia, and over every president, every judge, every military overlord, every terrorist in our land. None of them can so much as move except the Lord Jesus Christ permits it. His decree is over all. No force is outside of His ultimate control. He wears the crown over every nation. Someone put it like this. The Lord Jesus Christ does not need to go into nations to get their crown, but He goes into nations because He already wears that crown. The Lord Jesus Christ is crowned over every nation. He's crowned over creation and providence. He's crowned over every nation. He wears the crown that sin used to wear. How do I know that? Romans 5, verse 20. As sin reigned from Adam on, now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we see a lot of power. We see sin having a lot of effect in our world. But what happened on the cross when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished"? In that moment, He broke the dominion of sin, setting all His people free in principle. And because of that, the Apostle Paul can say, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, in your members, to obey the lusts thereof." If you have spent years in the service of sin, you know what a horrible tyrant sin is. But the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. And He rules and reigns. And on His crown, on His head are many crowns. And whereas sin could roam freely in a certain sense before the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus wears the crown that sin once wore. Sin reigned from Adam until Christ, but Christ now reigns. Grace reigns through Jesus Christ. He wears the crown of sin. He wears the crown over death. Do you know that death, before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, had a crown? And death still is a terrible enemy. It is a dark tyrant. But we read in the Bible that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. And He freed those who were being controlled by the fear of death all their life long. He has the crown of sin, the crown of death. He has the crown that the devil wore. We talked about that at the beginning. We, as it were, gave our crown to Satan. And he flaunts that in our world. He still tries to do this. He still tries to flaunt his power. But as I just said, he's destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Congregation, we don't see everything under Christ, but the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. And in principle, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated sin, death, and the devil. Sixthly, Jesus wears the crown over the church. It's not elders that rule the church, ultimately. It's not ministers, deacons. It's not parties that rule the church, liberals or conservatives or whoever it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is sole king over the church. And that gives us comfort and encouragement that the church of Jesus Christ is His. He's bought her. He's poured out His blood for them. And He rules and governs them. And as our catechism says on one occasion, He pours out heavenly graces as their head upon His people. He defends and preserves them from their enemies. And nothing can happen with His church without His permission. And it all furthers His glorious cause. The church is the apple of His eye. And no one can touch the apple of His eye without touching Him. And He doesn't let it happen. He rides triumphantly as the rider on the white horse, and He rules over His church and over His people. The white horse, what does that mean? So far, I haven't paid attention to that. What does it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ rides on the white horse? Well, it's picturing the gospel cause going through the world. The gospel cause going through the world. You can compare this with Psalm 45, where we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ rides forth victoriously. And He brings people under subjection to Himself in the day of His grace. Grace is poured upon His lips. And He rules in the gospel. He wears the crown of gospel success. He wears, lastly, the crown of eternal judgment. And this should be a comfort to you, dear believers. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear to judge the living and the dead. But there, my dear believing friends, there on the throne is not a stranger. There's your Lord. The very one who shed His blood for you. The one who intercedes for you even now. He is the one who will judge you. And He cannot judge you in a way that bypasses His work. He took the judgment. He paid for your debts. And in that moment, He will vindicate you before all the world, before angels and archangels, before devils, before the whole human race. You, who from your side could never stand in the judgment. But He wears the crown. You see it now in the gospel. You see it on His head, the crown, the judge. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. Congregation, I ask you as we close our second point here, where do you see power? Do you look around you in the world and fear? Are you frightened by what's happening? John, as a lonely prisoner, he could have been very afraid. What would happen with the gospel cause? The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him with many crowns in order that he might know, my Savior wears many crowns. He'll go forth. He'll triumph. He won't do anything to allow any of His crowns to be lost. He acts in accordance with the rule and dominion that's given to Him. Shouldn't this be a comfort to us, dear believers, in all our helplessness? In all our powerlessness. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like this, but I find myself doing this. We We mark out this little territory for ourselves, our families, or our own lives. Or we can't control our children anymore. We just make the circle smaller and smaller, and we have kind of this plot that's our dominion. We try to control it all. Why would you do that if He wears the crowns? And He's the Savior, and He knows best. And all dominion has been given to Him, and He's riding forth. Oh, Jesus, I crown Thee with many crowns, even now. And that brings us to our third and final, very briefly, our final point here this evening. This many crowns on the head of Jesus is an urgent call, an urgent gospel call for all of us. In Ezekiel 21, verse 26, we have the word of the Lord. Remove the diadem and take the crown from off your head and give it to Him whose right it is. God's word challenges us that we would crown the Lord, Lord of all. That we would not wear the crown ourselves. And we would wait on God and on His purposes. I want to speak here in very brief terms to those of you who are still trying to rule your own life. How much longer are you going to try to control everything around you? How long will you resist the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The Lord Jesus Christ has many crowns. Many crowns. How long will you resist His authority? Tonight He comes in the Gospel, and on His head, it says, are many crowns. On His head. I want you just for a moment, all of us, to think about that head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a more glorious, beautiful, and precious head than His? His eyes, so inviting, so warm, so pure, so holy, so glorious. Children could come and He would take them and He would bless them. And His eyes were so inviting to the crowds. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think not only of the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, but think about His mouth. What wonderful things streamed forth from His lips. Grace was poured into His lips. All His words were life, health, glory. This head of Christ was so precious, so beautiful, and yet it was crowned with thorns for sinners. The people like you and like me might be brought back to God. And now He wears this crown. And He still speaks in the Gospel. As He rides forth on this Gospel horse, He still beckons. He still calls. It's the same Jesus. Yes, He's crowned with glory and might now. But it's the same merciful, gracious, beautiful Savior. And He beckons you even now. Sometimes it's as if we hear His hoof. Prince, His hoof, His steps as He comes riding forth in glorious apparel with crowns on His head. And there He is under the preaching of His Word. That's our prayer, isn't it? That's our prayer for the preaching of Pastor Macedo here among you. That as you meet together morning and evening, that Jesus Christ would come riding forth on the white horse of the Gospel, crowned with many crowns, that He would assert His authority. And that here a sinner would bow, and there a sinner would bow, and there a saint would bow, and that they would find all manner of comfort and consolation under Jesus Christ. And He would come riding forth. and that you would take the crowns from off your head, and that you would crown him Lord of all. Lord, wear the crown. It's much better in thy head than on mine. Rule my life. Govern my life. Turn everything to my advantage. But Lord, rule also over me. Be master. Be Lord of my life. Congregation, this is our prayer for you, that Jesus Christ would gain many a crown, also from people here, young people, children, older ones. You're not too old to give up to this Jesus Christ. These crowns are great on His head. Live for Him. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And people of God, as we close here tonight, the time is coming when you and me and all humanity will stand before the throne of God. And God will give a victor's wreath to everyone whose love is appearing. All lovers of Christ, the Lord will put on their heads this victor's wreath, this Stephanos. You know what I'm going to do? I know what you're going to do. I know what all saints will do. They'll take their crown and cast it at the feet of Him who sits upon the throne. Because when it comes down to it, there's one. There's one who should wear the crown. There's no room for other crowns. Not unto us. Not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. Cast him at his feet, casting crowns to Jesus, who will forever wear the many crowns. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Amen. Glorious Jesus, what tongue can tell thy mighty deeds? Thou must wear the crown. In prayer in these moments, we take our crowns from off our head. We're sorry, Lord, for trying to control our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to be sovereign ourselves. It's been a disaster. But God, wear the crown also over our lives. Rule us by thy word and spirit. And take us safely through this life into the next. Take those especially who have never succumbed to Jesus' authority. We're still trying to build a palace here below. Who still think themselves to be rulers, kings, queens. Oh God, may today be different. And may we only, Lord of all, may thy church everywhere crown thee with many crowns. Lord, thou art deserving. Do pardon our many faults and sins and ride forth, O glorious Savior, even today, and take all the praise and all the glory, not unto us, but unto thy great name forever. Hallelujah. Amen.